So for those of you who know me pretty well, it would probably come as no surprise to you that I was not a yeller as a father. But boy, could I engage in a lecture. I can still see my boy's eyes, which would say, oh no, here we go again. Once in a while, my chat was started because one of them asked me about something or tattled a bit on the other. And then I think about all of the trips that I took with the young men out to Montana. There would be moments then when I'd had enough and I would engage them with a list of things that needed to be addressed. And I imagine at times it sounded a little bit like, and another thing. And while I'm at it, let's talk about fill in the blank. How many of you can relate to either delivering such a message or being on the receiving end of such a message? It's okay to raise your hands. I like audience participation. Yeah. So we've all been there. And this was going through my mind as I was looking through our passage for today. And in order to do that, I had to take a look at the whole of 1 Corinthians, but don't worry, right? We're not going through the whole book completely. But to me, the book of 1 Corinthians feels a bit like this. It feels like Paul is addressing them as a dad. In fact, he even says in the book that he is their spiritual father. So we could look at this book a little bit like a father coming alongside his children who are not acting their age and endeavoring to set them straight. And before we get into the first half of chapter 11 and our conversation about spiritual gifts, we need to understand more of the context. It's important to gain a sense of what Paul has been saying throughout the letter so far. It's easy for us, for me, to forget that this letter was read to the group at Corinthians in one sitting. You know, we don't have the chapter divisions in all of that. And this letter was a response to communication that was given to Paul from somebody or someone's within the church. So he's responding to a list of concerns or questions that were addressed to him. The context gives us a great deal of information, and we can see that the Holy Spirit is a theme throughout the letter. And I started on this journey by just like, okay, I need to know what chapter 11 is about. So I'm in chapter 12. And then it's like, well, I wonder what chapter 10 is about. And then I thought, well, I might as well go back to the beginning. And it truly was an enjoyable journey. So we're going to go back to the beginning of 1 Corinthians. And in the first three verses, Paul makes it clear that he is writing to believers. When you think about some of the things that are mentioned in the book, that might even come into question in your mind. But in verses 4 through 9, this is what Paul says. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. There's a whole lot there, but what I want you to just think about is that Paul is telling that they have everything that they need in order to live the Christian life. In verse 10, he calls out the divisions that were apparent among them, and he gives them a call to unity. Starting in verse 20, he reminds them that worldly wisdom is foolish and that they are not all that in a bag of chips. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Paul is telegraphing the topics he is going to be addressing. Along with their lack of godly wisdom, he adds their arrogance to the list. It is important to note that the Corinthian culture of that day prized wisdom. They prized worldly wisdom. And you can see Paul pushing against that. Go on to chapter 2. To the mature, he says, we impart wisdom, which is revealed through the Spirit of God. In verse 6, yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages of our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. When you think about the culture, you can see that Paul is challenging the culture with his words. The following in chapter 2 is an amazing description of the Holy Spirit's work, which is how God reveals his truth. So starting in verse 10, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the Spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but it is himself to be judged, but he himself is to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And then we go on to chapter 3, and here's Dad again. I cannot even address you as spiritual people. Does this not sound like a dad? So he gives a list. We're talking about spiritual people, but I can't even address you as that. In verse 1, he says, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. So he is telling that they're just drinking milk. They're not eating solid food. And as you see through, they're choosing what preacher to follow. And they're focusing on the wrong things. And he goes on later on in verse 16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Paul seems to be reminding them of things that they should already know. But when we think about the fact that this was a letter written and read to the church of Corinth, the you there is not individual. He is speaking to the body there. Too often in my life, I saw that as individual. And obviously, there's an individual application. But you are the temple of God. We are all the temple of God. And so let's keep that in mind. Later on, verse 18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, and they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God. It is not about you. Again, we see Paul's reminder of the Spirit in our lives and that all who are in Christ have everything we need to live for him. Going on to chapter 4. Verses 14 to 16, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. Paul even calls himself their father in Christ. So he's after them like a father correcting his children. And then he tells them they are acting arrogant because they act as if he's not coming to see him. They're to see them. It's kind of like a wait till your father gets home kind of message. And that's so people my age get that one. Chapter 5, he says, judge those in the church, not outside. So it seems like they were making themselves better than those outside the church. Their focus was in the wrong place. Chapter 6, he talks about lawsuits. Again, it's self-centered. My rights have been stepped on, so I'll sue a fellow believer. Chapter 7 is about marriage and singleness. It seems that the church may have overemphasized marriage in comparison to singleness. Chapter 8 talks about food to idols. Again, just more immaturity there. Chapter 9 is about caring for the elders. It's possible they were not doing a solid job with this. Then chapter 10 is about idolatry and the fact that we need to do everything to God's glory. Verse 24, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. And then we come to chapter 11. So we're getting close to chapter 12. Chapter 11 is about the communion mess and God's clarification. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, one goes ahead with his own meal, one goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and to drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. Hear the dad in that. It is from this place that we move into today's passage. It's not a positive place. It almost feels a bit like, and another thing, or sit down, I'm not finished yet. So we look at chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of the healing by one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, and all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Concerning spiritual gifts or people, Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant. Remember how you were drawn away to idols in your days without Christ. So the word in verse 1 that is translated spiritual gifts is pneumatikon, which is our smarty word for the day. You did it. JT said, so I should do it this way? Like, okay. So that's the Greek version of it. Pneumatikon. There we go. Our translation, so we have someone that can interpret here. So that's good. So it can be translated of the Spirit or spiritual. So pneuma, you will notice, is the name of our series. And so I don't know if it's the whole name of our series, but it's a part of the name of our series. And that is a word for spirit. And when you add the ending on the word here, it turns it into being translated of the spirit or spiritual. This may be the word that the Corinthians used in the communication with Paul. And it's possible that they were trying to get clarification on what it looks like to be spiritual. Paul changes the word in the rest of the passage to the word charismata. This word can be translated grace gift. And this word is never used to represent a person. Grace gift becomes Paul's theme. All of these gifts are undeserved, given by God's grace as he sees fit. Paul seems to be making a double reminder to them about how they view themselves. Looking over the whole book, there's a great deal to be concerned about. They were finding their identity in many things outside of Christ. From the context and from a historical perspective, it looks like the Corinthian believers thought that certain gifts made someone a spiritual person. There may have been a hierarchy of spiritual gifts in their thinking, and that easily fits into their pattern. They determined that who they followed made them more important. They had divided up the church by economic status for their communion meals. Paul calls out their arrogance more than once, and he highlights their lack of wisdom and their lack of maturity. Verse 3 might seem a little odd, but if we connect it to verse 1, it could read, "Because I don't want you to be ignorant, I want you to understand that we are incapable on our own of proclaiming that Jesus is Lord. And just in case you have forgotten, remember how you were drawn to idols like just a couple pages ago." D.A. Carson puts it this way. To be able to confess that the Jesus of the incarnation, cross, and resurrection is truly the Lord, especially in the face of a society that has wars aplenty, already attests to the powerful transforming work of the Holy Spirit. To put the matter another way, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. If we continue with verse 4, "Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but the same God, who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the workings of the miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills." And I know that's a lot of repetition because we just read that, but there's a lot of repetition in this passage. I think Paul is trying to make a point. What is a spiritual gift? By the power of God, each person receives the ability to meet needs for the common good, for the body. The focus here is not so much on what the specific gifts are, but on where they originate. This is not a complete list. In all of the passages referencing spiritual gifts, there is a different list with obvious overlap. We can't even say that the order in which they are written demonstrates anything about their level of importance, because the same gifts are listed in different orders. We will see more of this next week as Dan continues in this chapter. In the meantime, back to where the gifts originate. So to help us illustrate this, I have compiled the words of the text minus the actual gifts. This gives us more than a clue as to where the gifts originate. So let's look at this list. We have the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God who empowers them all and everyone, to each the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, for the one who is given through the Spirit, to another according to the same Spirit, to another by the same Spirit, to another by the one Spirit. All are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions each one individually as his will. So I had a little more fun with this, and I decided to create a word cloud with all of these words. Go ahead and show that. And what was really fun about this is I totally forgot, like, what happens when you do a word cloud. And when you do a word cloud, The size of the word demonstrates how much the word shows up in the list that you give it. And so it was like, as soon as it popped up, I'm like, oh, it's kind of obvious what Paul is focusing on here. So that was just really fun to just see in that. The Holy Spirit is the emphasis here, and that is where our gifts originate. So again, it's not about you. It is interesting that in this section that all of the gifts that are listed are ones that would be considered upfront or speaking gifts. They are not generally viewed as behind the scenes. I can't help but think that Paul focused specifically on these gifts because the Corinthians were enamored with them, thinking that a person is more spiritual when they possess these gifts. And that connects to the whole like idea of wisdom and speaking, which was that whole oration kind of thing was important in that culture. But it's also easy for us to do the same thing in our setting. We often ascribe more importance to the gifts that we see on Sunday morning on this platform, the speaker, the prayer, the musicians, and so forth. However, we can easily forget the importance of those in the nursery. Hi, Alyssa. Hi, Martha. We can forget about the young children's class, those who count the offering, those who serve communion, greeters, the person who mows the lawn, those who rip up cement in the floor, those who paint, those who take out the trash, and the list can go on. When we do this, we end up helping an individual feel that they are more important or less important. Nothing could be further from the truth, because Paul is telling us that all of the gifts come from the same place. And where is that? Yes, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables each one of us for the good of the body. Paul is very clear to point out that all of these gifts come from the Godhead through the Spirit. They are unmerited, and they are given for the benefit of the body, not of the person. It ain't about you or me. I'm not going to delve into the gifts listed here, but I would like to speak a bit broadly about the topic. Our identity is not based on our spiritual gifts. Keeping this in mind should help us from being jealous of someone's gift or feeling that we are special because of our gift. Paul has dismantled the Corinthians' notion that some gifts are more important than others, so let's not fall into that trap. Some individuals are gifted in certain areas, but all of us are expected to engage in that behavior. For example, evangelism, mercy, hospitality, prayer, service, generosity, and so forth. So each of us cannot say, I do not have to be hospitable because it's not my gift. There's a difference between spiritual gifts and the fruit of the Spirit. If you are not demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit, then is it possible to practice your spiritual gifts? You cannot use your spiritual gifts without being aligned with the Holy Spirit. We can create a lot of problems by attempting to use our gifts without the Spirit. And we all have different abilities, and at times we can engage in those abilities and do it all out of ourselves. And that's when we get into trouble. All of our spiritual gifts are for the benefit of the body. This means that if you are not engaged with the body of Christ, you cannot engage your spiritual gifts. This does not mean that we don't engage in gifts like evangelism that might be done outside of the confines of the body. But what it does mean is that those types of ministries are still an outgrowth of the body, and the body is doing the sending. You can't know what your spiritual gifts are without the body. When we are in community, in the community of the body, our gifts will begin to be noticed by others. Even Paul's mission was sanctioned by the church when they sent him out. So if the apostle Paul's gift was acknowledged by the body and he was sent out by the body, what does that say about each one of us? Our spiritual gifts are not given to individuals. They are given to the church. Remember, it's not about you, except that to each, and that includes you, is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. When you are not using your gifts, you are stealing from the body. It's about what the Spirit is doing through you and for other people. The body has need of what you have. I have need of what you have. And that is why God gave it to you.